Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Welcome to our church service on a Sunday night. It's been a good day and exciting day today, but it's been a good day. And we're going to welcome all those on Facebook and out there in the radio land and out there in the parking lot. And we're just glad you're here with us. So we're going to sing number 182. What a friend we have in Jesus. 182.
Thankful to have Sister Lester fill in for us tonight. But ain't it? That's the way God works. He'll provide. He knows our needs before we know them, and He'll take care of them. Amen. That's right. That's right. As we say in Georgia, keep toting it. Tonight we're going to push through Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to try to get through it. I'm not going to give out a study guide with it, because what you're going to see is while there are 27 verses in it, there's basically only 4 to 5 paragraphs. And we'll answer the, is it parental, leader, or general within the first 5 verses, first 4 or 5 verses, and then the rest of it we'll just try to learn from. That'll be in Proverbs chapter 7. It has been a wonderful day around here. It's been a busy day, been a long day, but it's been an exciting day and a blessed day. I tell you, my cap goes off, and we can't say enough about not only the children, and we are so thankful for the young men and young women that invest their time, but it was hard this year. I mean, it was not, one, you're out of your comfort zone. I mean, and any time you're out of your comfort zone, it's going to take a little bit more out of you just emotionally, because you're unsure of yourself, you're unsure of the situation, but then also being on a television screen or a computer screen and all that is just, and the way that they did it is awesome. It's been amazing. So before we go into our, and then thank God for our leaders down there. You know some of the hardships that they go through, but they're committed. Brother Wayne and Sister Tammy are committed to their role just as the teachers and the workers are as well. But tonight, before we go into our Proverbs chapter 7, we do want to tell everybody, or at least I want to tell everybody that's with us, it's good to be with you tonight. The Lord kind of gave me two or three sermons this week, and then I didn't get to preach this morning. So, and I ain't even going to none of them tonight. So, but it's good to be with you, whether it's Facebook, whether it's parking lot. It's good to have y'all in-house tonight, and whether it be Sunday night or next Saturday night at 11:59. It's good that we're thankful that you allow us to be a part of your worship. We're going to do our prayer needs, but before we do, just want to announce that this Wednesday night we will be having a business meeting. We won't be asking for any ministry updates or anything like that, being we've been out of hats, you might say, out of circulation in those, but Lord willing, beginning at the end of this month, beginning of June, we're going to start having back our council meeting. There's enough room for us in there to spread out and to still have the meeting there. Also, we're going to be discussing July 13th through the 16th, which is the SBC, Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia, which is a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. June 13th through the 16th. The deacons and I aren't going to be able to go, but they'll be voting in a new pastor. They'll be voting in a new president of the SBC. And if you know a little bit and you remember what we talked about, that there's some change needs to come to the SBC. And just like anywhere, it begins with the head man. And then also we're going to be discussing a TVBC, a Thomas Village Baptist Church phone app, where you'll be able to go on your phone and basically find out anything you need to find out, all the way from what's the weather going to be like and are we having service, but also you'll be able to go on there and click onto the daily devotionals. It'll be on there. The giving will be on there. And so many other things. If you have a prayer request, you put it on there. It'll go directly to me and the deacons. And also, not that this means much to me, but it's an effort to try to go a little bit green, which also will be an effort to allow people to be able to tune in with us, whether they have Facebook or not. And see, my desire is that we don't stop at Facebook, because if we stop at Facebook, I think we're not being good stewards of what the Lord has given us. But there's so many other, YouTube and different things like that that are coming pre-programmed into TVs now, and so people could just go straight to that. But if they don't want to, then they can go to the app on their phone and do that. Also, we're going to be discussing a technology and digital committee. That is the new mission field. And that I'm not good at it. I'm very bad at it, to be honest with you. But if we don't make an effort to continue on, then we'll be left behind. And so we've got to keep pushing in the digital realm, in the technology, and to do all that. Not that the people that will be on that committee will know how to do it, but what's the thing? We may not know how to do it, but we can get a hold of who does. That's the main thing. In the way of prayer needs, we just want to begin with praise. Praise God we were able to have baptism this morning. And I tell you, Isaiah, I'm just so proud of him. Speaking of that, somebody locked the bathroom door on me again. And I didn't have it on me today to be able to crawl underneath the stall and get that one out. But they love pulling that prank on the preacher, I think, now. Thank God for that. Thank God for all the children and the young adults that were able to receive the message. Brother Jesse Pennington, if you remember, we were concerned about some issues with his leg, and we're praying for him. This is Brother Frank's uncle. It was just bruising. So we give God the glory for that. And then I got a good report on my leg as well. And then Sister Nancy, she went, and at least she's getting some answers and being able to move in the right direction with her eyes. We do want to remember all of those that are dealing with COVID and different things like that. But if you've not heard yet, Brother Joe Carter has had to be taken to the hospital. He's been called in some passing out spells. If you remember, about a year ago, he had some of the same symptoms. And I talked to Brother Scott, and then Brother Frank just talked to Brother Scott. And he's doing well, but they're going to probably keep him overnight and watch him and just see what's going on there. So we want to pray for Brother Joe and Sister Anna, the rest of the family. We want to pray for Travis Lewis. This is Sister Jean Rasnick's neighbor. He has had surgery, I think she said, on his shoulder, but since then he's had some type of infection set up in his body and is really trying to fight, and it's really trying to work on him. So we want to pray for him. We want to pray for Miss Jessie Bull. If you've not heard, she's fallen and broke her hip and had to have surgery. I've got a phone number for her now. If you'd like that phone number, they're not letting anybody visit her yet, but we've got the number that we can call and talk to her. And then we want to not only pray for her, but pray for Sister Pam, her daughter, being separated. Miss Pam's been a good caretaker and is a good caretaker, and nobody can do it the way that you can do it. Amen. Then Mr. James Lewis, this is the police chief in Norton. We'll pray for Stanley Williams and his wife Sandy. This is Brother Russ's daddy, and he's been diagnosed with lung cancer. Phyllis Williams, Edsel Keck, Bill Eads, Steve Smith, Buddy McNutt, Margaret Chet Wheeler, Deborah Horton, Kevin Tigner, Sheila Percival, Heather Markham, Randy Flansler, Helen Garrett, Betty McCorkle, Susie Drawdy, Maggie Statzer, Teresa Holden, Susie Hill, Bridget Barnes, Roger Evans, John Wade, Daryl Hurd, Cindy Osborne, Sister Shannon Haynes, Laura Evans, Opal and Grayson, Brother Jeff Say's mother, Gladys and J.T. Jones, Billy Joe and Sandra Robbins, Rhea Osborne, Sister Stephanie Harvey and family, Dennis Culberson, Justin Bowen, Mary Bunez, Wilma Jacobs, Doris Williams and family, Jessica Adams, Sister Lillian Baldwin and family, Sister Priscilla Smith, Ethan Bowen, Paul Stoyer with cancer and his son Thomas, Susie Hill, Dustin and Cynthia Pearson and baby, Carol Carter, Emily Ward, and Sister Catherine Ward. She'll be having surgery this coming Wednesday. And just want to continue to pray. They're going to be taking out the tumor that's on her ankle and calf, and we just pray God go ahead of the doctors there and perform a great work. We want to pray for Bobby Bradley Bowen, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, Dakota McQueen, Sandy Knight, Daniel Jordan, Chris and Jennifer Strange, Robbie Jordan, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Hodge, David and Felicia Cantrell, Mr. Pippin, Sabrina and Lance Stollard, Brother Tommy and Sister Alma Mullins, Haley Webb, Sean and Dawn Garinetti, Carol Dishner, Greg Bartlett, Barb Cope, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryant, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, Linda Jordan, Jerry Flannery, David Storms, Jim Lamb, Nicholas Patrick, Tony Bard, Wilma and Don Daniels, Mary Snodgrass, Cecilia and Frank Pennington, Jay and Ruby Keck, Faye Hill, Ruth Roten. Hello, Sister Ruth. Hadn't talked to you in a while, but I'm keeping you in my heart and on my prayer list. Phyllis and Hoyt Bledsoe, Liza Flesher, Helen Bowen, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shoup, and then two from Georgia, Robin Crawford and Ricky Sheffield. Any other prayer needs that we can add tonight?
And
Lorraine what?
David.
Okay, yes. Anyone else? Okay.
Anyone else?
No, I didn't know. No, I didn't. I will check on her, though. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, never forget that the altar's open, and you don't have to be invited by me to come to the altar at any given time you come. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, it's good to be with your people tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's good to know that you're in control. And Heavenly Father, Lord, there's been some situations that's arose today that I know have taken me by surprise as we think of Brother Joe and Sister Anna and all that's going on there, Heavenly Father, Lord. But God, we know it's not taking you by surprise. And nothing is bigger than you, nothing's greater than you, and nothing, Heavenly Father, Lord, can go against what your will is. And so, God, tonight we do pray, and God, we do ask that you bring healing to Brother Joe. We pray for Sister Sheila. We think of Sister Catherine. Even now, we ask that you just remove this cyst, that it be gone away, Heavenly Father, Lord. And you do a great and a mighty work. And, Lord, you know we want it because we love her, but also, Lord, we ask that your name be glorified in it. God, there's others that's on here that's dealing with cancer, and what a dreaded disease, Heavenly Father, Lord. It's just almost like a plague over our country. And God, I just pray for those that are not only those that are battling the illness themselves, but the family and the friends that's there trying to caretake, trying to encourage, trying to uplift. God, there's other needs and situations, Lord. You know that as a church, we need guidance and direction as we head into the future. And God, we are reminded that you're faithful to provide, Heavenly Father, Lord. There's not one need that we have that you're not ready and able to meet. And so, Lord, we just pray tonight that you give us wisdom and discernment. And God, again, I do ask you to forgive me of my sins, as I know I fall short every day, every hour, Heavenly Father. But God, we pray for those that are lost, number one tonight. Those that are nearest to hell's gate, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you'll be with them. And God, that you'll call them. We know that no man or woman comes unless called by God. And Lord, we were reminded this morning that you're still saving souls. And I ask, Lord, won't you use this church and us as a people to use and to bring others to salvation in Christ Jesus. Use Thomas Village Baptist Church as a vessel to grow the kingdom of God. And Lord, we'll give you all the honor and praise. And it's in Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. When did Sister Sheila have her surgery? Last week sometime? No, I hadn't heard nothing, but I will check on her. Thank you, Sister. All right. Any words of praise or testimony tonight before we get going? Amen. It is good to be back with y'all. It's good to not only be with you tonight, but to be able to look forward to being with you Wednesday night and to be able to look forward to being with you next Sunday. I tell you, we deacons and myself did the best of what fake it till you make it type situation, but it would get a little bit down from time to time. If you notice, the Sunday nights and Wednesday night classes got shorter and shorter and shorter as I was teaching. But it's just difficult. It's just not the same when you're not together with the body. And I want to remind everybody that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him tonight, he'll do even greater things. And I know y'all probably get tired of hearing that, but that's the greatest message that can ever be told. It is. And if I ever forget to do it, y'all stand up and do it. Somebody push me out of the way and say, and by the way, just knock me out of the way. All right. Okay, I'm going to read out of the Christian Standard tonight, and then we'll kindly try to go. I know myself, and I know that I'll use a lot of backup scripture, and that's usually why we end up kind of getting long-winded. So I'm going to try to keep it within the limits tonight, but I got halfway through and realized that I only had about an hour left to study, and I still was only halfway through, so that'll tell you a little bit about it. But verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 7, "My son, obey my words and treasure my commands. Keep my commands and live, and guard my instruction as you would the pupil of your eye. Tie them to your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your relative. She will keep you from a forbidden woman, a wayward woman with her flattering tongue. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw the inexperienced. I noticed among the youth a young man lacking sense. Crossing the street near her corner, he strolled down the road to her house at twilight in the evening, in the dark of the night. A woman came to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. She is loud and defiant. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, meaning the town squares, she lurks at every corner. She grabs him and kisses him, and she brazenly says to him, "I've made my fellowship offerings. Today I have fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you, to search for you, and I have found you. I have spread coverings on my bed, richly colored linen from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with oil, with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deeply of lovemaking until the morning. Let us feast on each other's love. My husband isn't home. He went on a long journey. He took a bag of silver with him and will come home at the time of the full moon." She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures with her flattering talk. He follows her impulsively like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer bounding toward a trap, until an arrow pierces its liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, he doesn't know that it will cost him his life. "Now, son, listen to me and pay attention to the words from my mouth. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray onto your paths. For she has brought many down to death. Her victims are countless. Her house is the road to Sheol, or the road to hell, descending into the chambers of death." Now, back in August of 2020, we looked at Proverbs 5 and we looked at Proverbs 6. Now, if you don't remember, I'm going to give you just a brief reminder of what it is. In Proverbs 5, basically from Proverbs 5 through the end of Proverbs 7, the main subject is infidelity, adultery, and fornication is what's being dealt with there. And verse 5, it says the lips, or Proverbs 5, the chapter, we see in verses 1 through 14, Solomon provides wisdom concerning the lips of a strange woman. And then in verses 15 through 23, there's the idea of drinking from your own well, or be satisfied with the wife of your youth. Don't tread on other people's property. Don't go looking for sexual fulfillment outside of the spouse that God has given you. And I want to say this, and I've done my best to, you know, to move away from this, but you can't not preach what God has in Scripture. I just want to say something. The idea of sex and sexuality is not a bad thing. It is a gift from God, and it is a blessing within the bounds of marriage. But what's happened is the world has perverted it and twisted it and made us feel shameful with the idea of it, when it's them who should be shameful for the way that it's portrayed. And we need to own it and be that it is a gift from God to bring husband and wife closer together and to bring children and enjoyment to the marriage and into the home. So we don't have to run from it, even though sometimes our flesh and society makes us feel a little queasy when the topic comes up. But you see, the idea follows on, and basically it's the bulk or the main portion of chapter 6. If you look in verses 20 through 35, they could easily be summed up in two verses, Proverbs 6, verses 26 and through 28. "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread." Or basically, that the price of a harlot at that time was basically about the price of a slice of bread. "That the adulteress and the adulteress will hunt for precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her," and may I add him, shall not be innocent. So basically, from Proverbs chapter 5 all the way through to Proverbs chapter 7 verse 27, Solomon is warning and giving instruction on the dangers of sexual immorality and the bounds in which, as we looked at in chapter 6, or excuse me, chapter 5, the drinking from your own well or be satisfied with the wife of your youth. He's trying to give proper instruction. Now, he deals with fornication in this, meaning sexual relationship outside the bounds of marriage. And then he deals with adultery, which is a sexual relationship involving at least one married individual with another person that is not their spouse. But all of it falls under sexual immorality. And so the writer begins with sort of a prelude here in chapter 7. I'd say that this would be the first paragraph. And in this paragraph is where we're going to decide whether it's parental, leadership, or general wisdom. It says, "My son, obey my words and treasure my commandments. Keep my commandments and live. Guard my instructions as you would the pupil of your eye. Tie them to your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your relative. She will keep you from the forbidden woman, a wayward woman with her flattering talk." So let's go ahead and get this out of the way. Is it parental? Is it leadership? Or is it general? My son. My son. And I want to say that even though this deals with the going back, because we have to cross that bridge of relativity and bring it to where it's practical in the life we live, we know that it was a different time then, and the idea of being a whorish woman or a prostitute, today it could fall. Girls, be weary of that smooth-talking fella. Guys, be weary of that smooth-talking girl. Whether you be male or female, the precepts that we find should be placed in our lives. Now, notice this prelude. If you look over back in Proverbs chapter 6, just flip back a page. Before he goes into chapter 6, dealing with the issue of adultery, relationships outside the bounds of marriage, he does basically the same thing in chapter 6, verses 20 through 24, as he does here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Listen what he says. "My son, keep your father's commandments, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them to your heart always." So almost the same words that he used before. "Tie them around your neck," where in chapter 7 he says, "Tie them to your fingers," where they're right there at your tips, "and write them on your heart." Why? Because the heart is the place of the emotional center. And so we have the emotions that drive us, but then if we write them in our heart, then at the same time we have the truth of God, which is able to overpower the emotion, which is able, we submit to the Spirit, we submit to the authority of God's Word, and therein we're not ruled by our emotions, praise God. It is a difficult and a draining thing to be ruled by your emotions, whether it be in relationships, in the world, or even with your especially with your relationship with God. We go by the truth of God's Word and not by how we feel or what we think, because the heart is evil above all things and our intellect is marred by our sinful flesh. And we can talk ourselves into anything. You know that? Other people, they could never talk you into doing something you didn't want to do. But you can talk yourself into some of the worst things that you would ever find yourself in and have nobody else to blame it on but our own emotion and our own reasoning. But listen, he goes on to say in verse 22 of chapter 6, he says, "When you walk, they will lead you. When you lay down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman or the evil man, from the smooth-talking tongue of the adulterer." Now see, he's just kindly saying, listen, I'm fixing to talk about something that your emotions and your physical body can be carried away in. You know, I mean, especially when you're in those formative years, as he's talking to, it seems to be a young boy or referencing to a young son, in those teenage years, you're searching for your identity. You're trying to find out who you are. And we live in a society today that does not bat an eye about sexuality. I mean, it is just like with the woman. She was brazen. She talked to him. She was there on the corners in the town square. She wasn't ashamed of what she was doing. She was looking for someone to have an affair with. And that's basically where we find ourselves in society today. We're the ones now that get red-faced, and we're the ones that get ashamed when the topic is brought up, which we have the foundational and fundamental truth to stand upon. But we don't have to be ashamed if we stand on the truth of God's Word. Amen? However, this is more than just a listen to mama or listen to daddy, right? It's kind of ironic because this is the wisest of kings and the wisest of all men. And he's giving a warning concerning relationships, physical relationships. And though he had all the wisdom, he did not have the understanding to apply it to his life, and the very thing that he warns against is what ultimately brought down his reign and his rule. When you think about Solomon, two things you think about. One, he's the wisest man. Two, he had 300 wives and 700 cucumber vines. Concubines is what it actually is. But without a question, and what you're going to see between chapters 1 and 10, you're going to see that it's not that bullet point type stuff. It's going to be more of dealing with an issue. And that's why I kind of like 10 and on, because we can have more of a dialogue with that. But without question, the wisdom that we read here in the Bible, and remember, we talked about it, but especially here, I believe that there are two levels. There's the physical level that we have to watch out for, because any type of sex outside of the bond of marriage is sin. But then also, you remember with Israel, they would go off chasing other countries' ways. They would begin worshiping other gods. And what did God say? He says, you have gone a-whoring after another god. And so, see, we can apply this to the physical realm, and then also we apply it to the spiritual realm. And so what we see here, and I thought this was amazing there in verse 2. He says, guard my instruction as you would the pupil of your eyes. When I first read pupil, I thought it was talking about a student. I thought it was talking about but then I got to think, he's talking about your eyeball. He's talking about, he's saying, be so guarded about my commands, be so guarded, and not his commands, but the precepts and the truth of God, that the way you would protect it, the way you would your eyes. How many of you, at times, you've been, and you're just jerking, that's the way we need to get, being so close to the Holy Spirit and in His Word, when sin and when wrong would come up, that we would just cringe and almost be jerked back because of the truth of God being so relevant in our lives. Now, in some of your Bibles, you know, it breaks it down and it gives titles to the topic that's going there. So tonight, if this was going to be a movie, if what we're fixing to read is going to be a movie, I'd say the title of it would be called A Seduction Story. If this was a scene in a modern day movie, what it would be is it would be kindly dramatic, and it would be all just soft and pleasant to the eye. In the background, they would be some romantic movie, and they would catch all the right angles and all that, and hair would be done just right, and the candles would be lit and all that. But when you see it from God's side, you see, because the world, again, well, how do we know that this is truth? Because it goes directly against what human nature and what society tells us is right. God tells us that instead of this being a scene that we should be longing after or wanting in our heart, or something that we would think is beautiful or something like that, these things should be made to look as sinful actions. They should sound sinful. Even though they may appeal to our eyes and appeal to our flesh, we need to understand that it is sin and it is wrong no matter what label you put on it. You can call it an affair, you can call it an encounter, but God calls it sin and God calls it fornication. He doesn't call her a lover, He calls her a whore, He calls her a harlot, and we've softened it up. Society has softened it up. Now, I might get some angry letters because of the words that I use, but do you know what? Those are the words that's in Scripture. I'm not just whipping these out to use them because I want to. It's what God says about it. And see, all the things that we're going to read in this, society has flipped them and made them be desirable. They've learned, the enemy has learned how to play on our flesh, how to play on our emotions. But listen, 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life." You can go all the way back to Eve and Adam in the garden, and you'll find those three at the core of the original sin. You'll find them there. It's not from the Father, but is from the world. So we see that the enemy has become great at knowing how to appeal to our fleshly desires. But the Scripture, the truth of God, in unity with the Spirit of God that lives within us, is capable to deliver us from any temptation that we may fall under. And that's what Scripture tells us. So now let's look at the seduction story. Verses 6 through 9, this would kind of be the beginning scene. "At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice." So we begin with a peeping Tom. No, I'm just cutting up, all right? "We looked through the lattice. I saw among the inexperienced, I noticed among the youth a man lacking sense. Crossing the street near her corner, he strolled down the road to her house. At twilight, in the evening, in the dark of night." Now there's a few things we learn from this opening scene. The first thing is first, the entirety of this story, what time of day is it set in? Twilight and the dark of night. Usually, when darkness is at hand in Scripture and you read about darkness, it is a picture of sin. It is a place of sin. In Scripture, darkness is a picture or the imagery of sin, and it tells us that Satan is the father of darkness and he does his work in darkness. Listen to what Proverbs says. "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." How many of your parents told you something like this? "Nothing good happens after 12 o'clock. Right? Most of the robberies, most of the murders, most of those things, when do they happen? They happen at night. Same thing's probably true. I don't have any evidence to say it, but with affairs and things like that, under the cloak of night. Why? Because something in us, the sinful man, does not want our dirty laundry to be aired out in public. And the Bible goes along with that. Listen, in the Gospel of John, however, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, Jesus is declared to be the light that expels all darkness, and that there is no darkness that can overcome him, the light. Isn't that awesome? And you notice, darkness is not tangible. I can't tell you to go get me a handful of darkness. But it is what is it? It's the product of no light. Where there is no light, there is darkness. And the Bible says that Jesus was the light and he came into his own people, but they didn't receive him as the light. Why? Because they loved darkness. They love darkness. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 23 through 24, verses 23 through 34, you read about the time when Jesus walked on the water. Do you remember that? Remember what he did? He went up into the hills to pray by himself. But while he was praying by himself, he sent his apostles out on the sea. And it says that while he was alone at the evening, specifically, it says at the evening, what happens? A great storm comes upon his disciples. When? In darkness. And Jesus finally goes to them when they're about three quarters of the way. And you can check this out. This is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 23 through 34. Jesus comes to them, and you know about what time he comes to them? The Bible says in the fourth watch. The fourth watch is somewhere between 3 and 6. So it was about daybreak when Jesus came moving to them. And you see the picture that they were out there in the storm in darkness, but when Jesus comes, then light is not far behind him. Amen? And that's the way it is with our life. But again, we see that they are in darkness. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's the society we live in. We are living in a dark world. And we look at the sexuality, the push and the drive, everything. I mean, from selling a hamburger to selling cars to whatever it may be, it's all sexualized anymore. And that is just a sign of the darkness that we're in. I want you to see the second thing that we learn here. It says, and I want you to notice the type of people that are involved during darkness. The number one, he says, "I noticed among the inexperienced," is what the Christian Standard says. Inexperienced means simple, naive, easily deceived, and easily distracted. You see, this was the prey. That's the prey. Every time when you watch all this stuff I watch too much of the TV probably, but when you watch like the Animal Kingdom and stuff like that, usually they try to wean out the ones that are the weakest, the youngest, or one that's wounded. They want to find someone that is or something that is easily deceived and led astray. And that was the group that we see right here. But in that group, we also see that they were young. I tried to figure out, or youth is the word, I tried to figure out what that age was, and I finally settled on probably between the age of 12 and 13 up to the age of 20 and 21. The reason I settled on that is because if you go back to Numbers chapter 32 and Deuteronomy chapter 1, you remember when God finally got fed up with the the Israelites that came out of Egypt, and he said, "So many of you, you're never going to see the promised land." Do you remember what age it was he cut it off? 20. Anyone 20 and above would never see. But I really think it probably went over that, probably closer to 23 as we look at it. But then it says, "A man lacking sense," meaning without and needing inner wisdom. "One that is morally stubborn in regards to attitude and actions." I mean, does that not describe a teenager? I was the same way. I left my house one time, told my daddy, "I can't live under your rules no more." And I had my key in my hand, and he said, "Well, bye." And you know what? You got to play the bluff then, buddy. You can't say, "Give him my key back." But I thought I knew it all. I thought it was everything. And it took the licks of life and the wisdom that my parents had instilled in me. Finally, I think I gained a little bit of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, it says, "Folly is bound up in a child's heart, but the rod of discipline drives it far out." Children lack in experience, and therefore they lack in understanding. Not every child has to be whipped with a rod. A lot of them can be corrected verbally or you use any other type of punishment, but the punishment is to drive out the foolishness so that there's a place for wisdom and understanding to grab hold. It is the parent's job to do that. But what happens if a child is never taught wisdom and understanding? They become a youth without wisdom and understanding, and then they become an adult without wisdom and understanding. But they think they know a lot. But again, if you do not know Jesus, then you really know nothing. And we are living in a country now where true godly wisdom and true sense has not been instilled into children. And now those children are adults, and that's what we're seeing right now in our country. Third thing is this. It says, "How did the man walk?" In the Christian Standard, now in the King James, it says that he passed through or he passed by. And that simply means he walked in a line in one direction. But in the Christian Standard, it used the word strolled. The word stroll means that basically he moved in that direction, but that he also did it incidentally, meaning that he really didn't have much purpose. He was kind of just out at the dark of the night, hanging out with his dummy friends, and he really didn't have nothing to do. How many of you heard the saying, "Idle hands and idle minds are the devil's playground"? You know where that's at in Scripture? It ain't. But the precept is. The precept is, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, listen, it says, "The fool folds his arms, and consumes his own flesh, meaning he's just sitting there idle, and what he's actually doing is he's harming his own being. Better one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort in pursuit of the wind or chasing after nothing. So we see that it's dark. We see that those that are there are ignorant. They are unlearned, unwise. They need instruction. And they really don't have any plan or any goal. Man, this sounds like a lot of Americans, don't it? Then I want you to notice the fourth thing. Notice who he's with. It was a group of inexperienced. It was almost like there was his, I don't know what the word is today. We used to call them posse. They baby his crew. You know what I mean? He had his, and all of them were ignorant. All of them didn't have wisdom. How many of you remember the story of Rehoboam? Rehoboam is Solomon's son. He was there to the throne. Solomon was very heavy-handed with the people. You know, he built all these things. He taxed them to death. And so when Rehoboam came to the throne, he had the older counselors, and they said, listen, if you want them to love you, take off some of the taxes. Just do that. He said, I'll take it under advisement. Then he went to his crew. The younger ones. What did they say? You tell them. You tax them. Exactly. He said, you tax them and tell them my pinky's going to be heavier than my daddy's hand ever was. Guess who he listened to? He did. And what happened to the kingdom? It split. That's when you have Rehoboam, king of the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam, who established the northern kingdom or what we know as Israel. But ain't that, I mean, this is, you see this in the youth. This is exactly what's going on there. But listen, how many of you remember this saying? I couldn't help but think of it. Proverbs says, whosoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Bad company corrupts good character, or bad company corrupts good morals. You ever heard that? That is in the Bible. You know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The thing is that who we hang around with and what we allow in our life does affect how we act and who we are. And you know that we want, like Brother Kay said with y'all's group this morning, Sister Yvonne, they're in that age where they're entering that place of peer pressure. But guess what? Peer pressure lasts your whole life. It does. It does. It lasts your whole life. So that's what we see. We see this young man, he really don't have much sense. He's out in the dark at night, and he's wandering in the wrong direction. You see, when you don't have nothing to do, and you don't know what to do, but you're just doing something, you're kind of moving in the wrong direction. Notice in verse 10, it says, a woman came out to meet him dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. Guess what? She's not a prostitute. She's a married woman. But it shows us that we can act like something that we may not be. And the world will perceive us as something that we may not want them to perceive us as. She is loud and defiant. Her feet don't stay at home. She's one of those that over in Timothy would call a busybody. She's going from house to house. Now in the streets, in the town square, she lurks at every corner. We know that there are people that are like that. They look for something bad to do. The Bible teaches that certain people, they can't rest well until they've done something wrong. And that's boys and girls, male and female. But you know what? You don't have to look far to get in trouble. I mean, she was right there. And then in verse 13, she says, she grabs him and kisses him, and she brazenly speaks to him. She's not ashamed. And again, culturally, let's put it on the spiritual level. We live in a culture that is brazenly unashamed about what they think about sexuality. And so that means we have to be brazenly unashamed of the truth that we stand on. That don't mean we go out looking for fights and we don't try to start protest or anything like that. But when the opportunity arises, we stand on truth and we don't let being bashful or what we feel inside might be a little bit unacceptable. We don't talk like that, you know, but praise God, we stand up for truth. And that's in all areas. Now look here. Now we move from the scene. She's grabbed him. He's wandered too close to where she's at. She's basically fallen into the trap. Or he's fallen into the trap. She's grabbed hold of him. She kissed him. Now she's going to start talking to him there in verse 14. I have made fellowship offerings today. I have fulfilled my vows. What is she doing? She's making it sound that she's religious. She's a pious woman. She's did her offerings for that day. Everything's good. She's really a good girl. He's really a good guy. And you know what? Huh?
Yeah, she
do what's right. What is she doing? She's trying to make him say that what I'm suggesting here is not all that wrong. But think about this. When she would go to the temple and she would offer up her offerings, you know what else she'd probably do? She'd probably spend some time praying. Wouldn't you think that's what a good religious Baptist boy would do? If he said he went to church today, he'd probably spend some time in prayer. And listen, what's the next thing she says there in verse 15? So I came out to meet you, to search for you, and now I've found you. Oh, I've been in church today, and I put up my offering, and I was praying that God give me what I needed, and I walked out and found you. She's stroking his ego. How many of us don't want somebody to tell us, you the only one, baby. Ain't nobody else. You the only one can meet my needs. Ooh. Don't you think that made him feel good? Don't you think that made her feel great? Because see, guys are known for trying to smooth talk. But I tell you what, we live in society anymore. It don't matter. You see, she's knowing what to say. I came out to meet you. You see, the pride of life, remember? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Where is she hitting him? The pride of life. She's making him feel good about himself. Then she says this, I've spread my coverings. I've spread coverings on my bed, richly colored from Egypt. It's going to feel good. It looks good. Listen, she goes on. She says, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. It's going to smell good. Every part of your senses is it's appealing to. There's not one part of the flesh. She's probably appealing to the eyes. Now she's appealing to the ears. And she says, it's going to smell good. It's going to feel good when you lay down in my bed. I've got it covered and all that. And the colors are beautiful and all that. Everything about it is drawing him in. And that's the way sin is. Our flesh, even after we're saved, our flesh is sinful and it enjoys sin. She says this, come, let us drink deeply of lovemaking until the morning. Let us feast on each other's love. Why didn't she say, let's go fornicate? Let's go commit adultery. That don't sound good, does it? Ain't nobody going to try to get someone to have a relationship with them and use the words from the Bible unless they're married. Unless they're married. You see, we've studied the word love. We've read what God's true and what true love is, agape in the Greek. A love that drove Jesus to make himself second so that we could become first in God's eyes. Now, he didn't stay second. He did for when he died on the cross in those 3 days and he came back. But see, what it was he was willing to set others aside. He was willing to set self aside so that others could be benefited. If you're truly in love, and I just want to say this to anybody who's listening. Really what she's talking about here is lust. And when someone wants to have a sexual relationship with you outside the bounds of marriage, they're not really worried about fulfilling your needs and giving what's best for you. They're worried about meeting their own needs. Because if they were worried about it, they'd recognize that this one night, this 15, 20 minutes experience could shatter your future. And it can. True love puts the other's needs first. And that begins spiritually. Notice she says this, "My husband is not home. He's gone on a long journey." Don't worry about it. First off, it's not wrong because I found you. I've been looking for you and I finally found you. And you ain't got to worry about it because Big Daddy ain't coming home. He done took the sack of money. And he's going to stay gone for a while. You see, everything about it tries to make it seem okay. And that's society we live in right now. But see, remember, this is the seduction story and how Hollywood would frame it. You know, oh my goodness, I've looked for you all my life. My husband treats me wrong and God will understand and all this. And you know what? They would label it. They would label it a romance. But you know what God labels it? A tragedy. He labels it a tragedy. Look at verses 21 and following. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures him with her flattering tongue. He follows her impulsively. Listen, he's not considering the wisdom. He doesn't have the wisdom, but he's not even stopping to think about it. He's letting emotion and the flesh draw him in. It's all about the feeling. Like an ox going to slaughter, like a deer bounding toward a trap, until the arrow pierces its liver. You know why a lot of people hunt and shoot for the liver? Because they'll bleed out. You make the right shot and it don't take long. And you can trail them. You can track them good. Like a bird darting into the snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And then he ends almost like he begins. We have the prelude and now we have the conclusion. "My son..." And again, it's ironic, the wisest of all kings, giving us great wisdom here, great teaching here, but yet he didn't follow it his own self. "My son, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Don't let your heart be turned to her ways. Don't stray onto her path, for she has brought many down to death. Her victims are countless. Her house is the road to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." Many, many a good individual, many, many a godly or a good relationship, and many a God-sanctified and put-together marriage has been torn because one or the other, or maybe both, has given in to the flesh. They've listened to the lies, and instead of acting, and a lot of them are good, godly people. David, I mean, we can go to David. Good, godly people, but in the moment they get caught up with the emotion and get ruled by emotion. And think of all the damage that it's done. You've got the mental aspect. You've got the physical aspect of how it affects you. You've got the homes that's broken. And then that bleeds down to the children. And they have trust issues and things like that because of what... I mean, it is just... It's like glass on a car window. When it shatters, it just don't bust in one spot. You just breathe. And that's what adultery and fornication is. It's not a romance unless it's in the bonds of marriage, anointed by God. It is a tragedy that you will not understand until it's too late. But praise God, I want to say this. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus Christ will wash you white as snow even now. Be like a brand new. He'll take that which was dirty and filthy and he'll make it white as snow. You know what he says? He says this, "I'll make you a new creature." You won't even be the same person if you give your life to Jesus. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Any thoughts or any questions before we close tonight? God bless you. It's been a good day to be here. I'm going to ask Brother Johnny, do you mind coming and leading us in a closing prayer tonight? 6 o'clock, Wednesday night.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message we've heard tonight. We know, our Father, that All of us are sinners.
Yes.
We know, our Father, that through the shedding of your blood on the cross, that we all can be cleansed as white as snow.
Yes.
And we thank you for that love. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, our Father, for those healing stripes.
Yes.
We thank you for that saving blood, our Father. But most of all, we just thank you for that empty tomb, that hope that we have, our Father, for eternal life. And our Father, tonight as we leave here, we just pray that you give us a safe trip home, and that we just take the message with us, our Father, knowing that we're all sinners, and we just ask for your grace and your mercy.
Yes, Lord.
We do love you and praise you, and ask all of this in the holy name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Good to be with you.